Well, again, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of the last book of the Old Covenant Scriptures, Malachi chapter 4. And it is a short chapter. We'll read it in its entirety, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning as we come to the conclusion of this book together. Hopefully not the last time you'll read it or think about it, but or look at it here in worship. We'll come to an end with this message, so it will, in one sense, be over. Let us hear with faith the word of our God. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it shall will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father in heaven, we again thank you for speaking to us. And even though it is a chilling word, a warning that is to be taken seriously, that if your people who are called by your name will not turn, will not listen, then it is time for judgment to begin for the household of God. So we pray, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive your truth and the will to put it into practice, that we would not turn to the right or to the left, that we would not go our own way, but we would walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life by which we may return to you, our Father in heaven. For we pray in his name alone. Amen. I think that one of the chief errors that has crept into the church of Jesus Christ in the last 100 years or so and caused a great deal of havoc is the error of dispensationalism. The idea that the Bible can be parceled up and this part is for this time and this part is for that time, and that compartmentalization of time. And so people look at the Bible and go, well, I mean, why are you even bothering to read Malachi? That's the Old Covenant. That's history. It's past. You can read it for history, but you really can't read it expecting to learn anything from this that teaches us how to live this side of the cross, and especially 21 centuries later. You can't expect Malachi to teach us how to live. As I said, I think that is a grave error. When God speaks to his people and says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. That's good advice. It's more than good advice. It's God's revealed will and purpose for all of Israel. And we are the Israel of God. We are the heirs of the covenant made with Abraham by faith. We may not have physically descended from him. We may not share his DNA, but we should share his spiritual DNA, his faith. If we have the faith of Abraham, that justifying faith, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he walked before God and was blameless. That's what God said. Walk before me and be blameless. Keep my commandments. And I shake my head when I hear people say the law of God is not relevant. That the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are not to be seen as the rule of life for the Christian today. And sadly, I've even heard that said within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It is certainly contrary to our confession. It's contrary to the Scriptures. It's contrary to human reason. It's contrary to everything that we should hold dear, especially the words of our blessed Savior and teacher, the Lord Jesus. Do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to fill them up, to give the true sense and meaning of all that the law and the prophets, all that the old covenant scriptures contain. I am the embodiment of them. You remember reading in the last chapter of Luke how after the resurrection Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and those two disciples were there and they were bemoaning the fact that Jesus was gone. And they had had such hope for him. They thought maybe he was the prophet. Maybe he was the one who had been promised to come. And his teaching had been so wise and everything he had done had been so great. And now he's dead and in the tomb. And there's a story going around that the tomb was found empty. And there are these soldiers going around saying, yeah, we fell asleep and his disciples stole the body. And they're talking about all this as they're walking down the road. And Jesus appears and they're kept from recognizing him. And he asks, what are you talking about? And they tell him, do you not know? Are you the only person who hasn't heard what's going on? How Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and we had such hope. And now our hopes have been dashed, and there's all this peculiar rumblings going on, and we don't know what to make of it. Oh, foolish ones, Jesus says, so dull of heart and so slow to understand, and beginning with the law and the prophets, he opens up the scriptures to them. And he's explaining to them everything that the Old Covenant teaches about the coming Messiah. And they're delighted. They're enjoying the lesson. They're learning and they're thinking, oh, this is great. And then they come to their destination. And they invite Jesus in, even though he acts like he's got somewhere else to be. And they, no, come on. They want to hear more of this. And then as they eat, as he breaks the bread, they recognize him. This is the one who broke the bread and fed the thousands. This is the one who broke the bread with his disciples at that final Passover and said, this is my body, which is for you. And their eyes are open and they say, he is alive. This isn't just rumor that we're hearing about an empty tomb. It's reality. And they're excited. And he vanishes. He's gone from them. Remember what they say? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked on the road? They didn't recognize him. They didn't see that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But something moved within them as they listened to Jesus expound the scriptures of the old covenant to them. We need to be more like those disciples than much of the church today. Our hearts should burn within us when we read the Old Covenant and we see Jesus there and he's speaking to us and he's saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I am the fullness. I am everything that the prophets talked about. I am the wisdom of God. I am the history of God's people. This is me from Genesis to Malachi. This is Jesus. And it boggles my mind that there are people who can read Matthew 5:17. And Jesus plainly says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And they make the fulfillment of the law the abolishment of the law. Jesus came to keep the law perfect. He is the only one who has ever perfectly kept the law of God. Even if we can go through all the motions and outwardly adhere to every single commandment God has given, our hearts and minds will fail us. Our motivation will be less than what it ought to be, because we are to be driven by a perfect love for God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we fail. Jesus alone fulfilled that commandment. He didn't set it apart. He gave it to us. Don't turn away from the holy and righteous law of God. Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. How can we set aside the law of God when Jesus himself tells us so plainly of its importance? Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's unmistakable. Jesus wants us to be a law-abiding community. Not simply following the laws of the land, but the law of heaven. The law that reveals to us the holy and righteous character of our God. I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again and again and again. Why do we have 10 commandments? Why not 11? Why not 9? Why not, you know, a billion? Because 10 commandments are the perfect expression of who God is and who he wants us to be. They are not arbitrary. They can't be changed. You cannot add or subtract from them any more than you can add or subtract from the character and nature of God. They are the perfect expression of who God is. And we need to understand that. We need to believe it. God is not subject to the law. The law is not subject to God. It is the outflow of his character. And that's why keeping his commandments is so important. That's why we dare not think that they have disappeared, or that we can somehow make up some new ones or replace them, or we can find a better way. And we can't change the Ten Commandments. They're given to us for our instruction on who God is and who we are to be as his people. And we are to practice them, and we are to teach others to do so. Notice Jesus very plainly teaches here, our entrance into heaven is not by keeping the commandments. He doesn't say, if you don't keep my commandments and you teach others not to keep my commandments, you're going to hell. He doesn't say that. He says, if you don't keep my commandments and you teach others to relax them, you'll be called least in the kingdom. And that's important to know. That is very important to know, because our entrance into heaven is not based on our keeping of the commandments. You know the answer, don't you? Whose obedience are we dependent upon? The Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience. That's what we depend on. And we can't just say, well, then, if that is the case, since he perfectly kept the commandments, it doesn't matter if I do it. I don't even have to try. I don't even have to try, because Jesus has done it all. You know, if that's the way we think, there's a real problem with us. We are like the antagonist that Paul is facing in Romans. Shall we go on sinning that grace shall abound? God forbid. says the apostle. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? See, if you understand who God is, and you really understand what sin is, then you can't live in it any longer. You can't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go on the way I want. If you love God, and not just in words, but in sincerity and truth, then you're going to want to offer to God that which is pleasing to Him, that which He has called forth from you according to His word. You know, I know it's a cheesy illustration, but it works. Think of someone you love, and it's their birthday. And for their birthday gift, you get them something that you love. And you're pretty sure that they aren't going to be that excited about it, but you love it, right? I mean, who wouldn't want a new shotgun? I can think of one person in this room who would want a new shotgun. She's not getting one for her birthday either, so. You know, it's silly, isn't it? If you love someone, if you really care about them, then you get them something as a gift that you know will delight them. Even if you think to yourself, you know, this is stupid. I wouldn't want this myself. You do it because you love them. It's an expression of genuine affection to give to someone you love the thing that you know they love. If you love God, you will give Him what you know delights Him, and that is that you will obey His revealed will and not go your own way. And you will do it in sincerity and truth and not hypocritically and in an attempt to fool others or impress them, because that's how this section of Matthew ends, isn't it? For I tell you, unless your righteousness, that is your lawful obedience, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure those were shocking words when they came out of Jesus' mouth. When people heard that, they went, whoa, who can be saved then? Who is more scrupulous about the law than the Pharisees? I mean, these are the guys who go out in the garden and pick off 9 leaves of mint and then a 10th one for the tithe. You know, they don't miss anything. And yet we're being told that our righteousness has to exceed that? Who can do that? And so many Christians have said, well, Jesus here is talking about imputed righteousness. He's talking about the imputation of His righteousness. I don't believe that's the case. I mean, that is necessary. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. You see, the people were impressed by the Pharisees, but they looked only with their eyes. They didn't use their hearts and minds to think, these Pharisees are hypocrites. They worship God in vain. They set aside the law of God for their own traditions. If we're going to love God with all our minds, we need to see clearly. We need to hear all of Jesus' words. Not just when He tells us to keep the law, but when He tells us that by their fruit you will know them. You will be able to tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. Does it produce the fruit of righteousness, of lawful obedience? Is it a life characterized by a true love for God, or a love for praise from men and applause? The church has Pharisees today, those who want to be noticed, those who want to be praised for their piety, for their long prayers, for their generous giving, for their faithful attendance, whatever. We should want to be praised by God. We should be looking for His well done, good and faithful servant. You know that as we go on, if we were to go on in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus teaches. Don't pray publicly so everyone hears you. Don't give publicly so that everyone knows how much you're doing. Don't fast that way. He doesn't say don't do those things. He says do them, but do them for the right reason. Do them in the right way. Do them better than the scribes and Pharisees. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now we remember that the law that God gave was moral, civil, and ceremonial. We understand, you know, none of us showed up here this morning with a sheep. None of us, you know, brought an ox. We didn't come prepared to worship God with loaves of unleavened bread and incense and all the things that the old covenant required. Because we understand there is a distinction to be made between those commandments, those ceremonial laws that were given to the people as a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians. The law was a schoolmaster. I think there he's talking about the ceremonial law. It was to point out that, yes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is here. And how serious is it that we make these correct distinctions between God's law? Well, again, look at the beginning of Galatians. Paul says, who came and taught you another gospel? Let them be accursed. Even if it was an angel from heaven, let them be damned. No one has the right to teach another gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel of returning to the old covenant way, the types and shadows that have vanished. They've been superseded as the light has come. Those shadows are gone. They pointed forward. They set the tone, but now the reality has come. The ceremonies are gone. Christ has accomplished what the law of Moses pointed to. And we understand that. So we distinguish between those ceremonial laws and the civil laws, as our confession said, that were given to Israel as a body politic that expired with the state of Israel. There were laws that were to be kept by the nation that, yes, the general equity of them still applies. But, you know, I don't think any of us have a parapet around the roof of our house. That was required by the law because they had flat roofs and no one was to be given the chance to fall off your roof. So you enacted safety measures. God gave them to his people, and we understand that. But we understand that his law is to be taught by us, to ourselves, and to our children. The law of God is to be in our hearts. We sing about it again and again from Psalm 119. And I hope those aren't just words rattling off our tongues, but the real cry of our hearts, that God would put his law in our hearts, and that we would love his law, and that we would walk in his ways. Yes, there is a historical context to Malachi. He says, remember the law. And then he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And we know that that was literally fulfilled with the coming of John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he preached repentance. The kingdom of heaven is near. Turn. Turn to God. Turn away from the world. Turn away from the flesh. Turn away from the devil. And he will turn the hearts of their children to their hearts of the, sorry, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. God loves families. That's why he says to Abraham when he makes his covenant, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Again, we've seen that destructive nature of dispensationalism is it has downplayed the family. It has refused to see the whole biblical concept of covenant succession, that God made a promise to Abraham, that he repeated to Isaac, that he repeated to Jacob, down through the generations, so that we who share Abraham's faith are the heirs of that promise. Not enough to be physical descendants. We have to be spiritual descendants. And that's why God says here, I'm going to turn your hearts around. I'm going to turn your hearts to one another. Fathers to sons and sons to fathers. The family unit is going to be consecrated in love and devotion to me. again, this is exactly what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When fathers were to teach their children as they walked down the road, as they sat down to eat, as they lay down to sleep, when they got up again, whatever they were doing, they were to talk to their children intentionally, responsibly, teaching them who God is and what he requires of us. Not just saying, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Don't ask so many questions. It's hard. You know, I remember when every other word out of the children's mouths was why, and they wanted an explanation. And it's so easy to become impatient. It's so easy to just say, oh, I've done this already. I've told you once. I've told you 1,000 times. But then we have to remember how gracious is our God with us. He's told us once. He's told us 1,000 times. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, you've had your chance. The Lord Jesus is gentle and loving. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Otherwise, we would all be lost. We'd all be without hope in the world. But we have a Savior who is patient and kind, who deals with us gently and brings us to our Father who loves us and wants our heart to be inclined to him, because his heart is always inclined to us. God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are to give our hearts to God in love for him. There is to be a reformation of the family. Parents to children, children to parents. Now that doesn't take away from the reality that Jesus said, I came not to bring peace on the earth but a sword. There will be division in families. There will be division in families. When parents love Jesus and children do not, or children love Jesus and parents do not, there will be division. There will be disagreement. But there is to be this coming together, a common bond of faith, a shared love for the triune God. And it doesn't come accidentally. It doesn't just happen. It's something that we accomplish by believing the truth and putting it into practice. And finally, Malachi ends. If you don't do this, if you don't turn, if you don't walk in the path of obedience, if you won't keep the law, if you won't have regard to the covenant, then I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We do not believe a gospel of easy believism. Walk down the aisle, sign the card, give your life to Jesus, and then go do whatever you want. We do not believe that the gospel teaches decisional regeneration. You were not born again if you've been born again because you decided to be born again. Just like you didn't decide to be born the first time. If you've been born again, you've been born again by the Spirit, at the command of God the Father, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the curse in our place. Sin is serious. It's not to be taken lightly. We are to be as intentional in our pursuit of righteousness as we're intentional of our fleeing from sin. God doesn't want us to take things lightly. He doesn't want us to think, oh, it doesn't really matter. It matters. Our salvation does not depend on our obedience. Praise be to God. It depends on Christ's obedience. But when we love Christ and we love God, we desire above anything else a closer walk with him and greater faithfulness to him. And this warning serves not to drive us to despair and fear, but to remind us that the God we love and serve is a consuming fire, and that without holiness, no one will see him. But thanks be to him that he has provided a righteousness for us in Jesus Christ that is fully acceptable. And for that we give praise and we give thanks for the abundant mercy of our God. Remember the law of God. Remember that you are to be a penitent people, a people who are characterized by a constant turning to God as you turn from sin. And that we do this intentionally, purposefully, in our families and in our community, recognizing that a day is coming when God will judge the living and the dead by Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you are faithful to every word that you have spoken. And that it is to be our life and our righteousness as we live according to your law. Help us, Father, to remember your law, to find joy and delight in it, not to try and find ways to break it, and to disobey it, to find ways that make us comfortable. Lord, may it be our burning desire to bring glory, honor, and praise to you by our obedience. And so we pray. Forgive our sins and lead us in the way that is everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.